So tonight we have the privilege of hearing Peter from Heritage Church in America. In San Clemente, California. So we'd love to hear what the Lord's been telling you to tell us. And we want to tell you that you have free rein to tell us. Don't be hesitant to tell us what he told you to tell us. Can I pray for you? Our Father, thank you for faithful men, Lord. Thank you for a man like this, Lord, and that we have a privilege of hearing him, Lord. Father, I pray that you will speak, that we will hear you, Lord. And that as Peter speaks, Lord, that he will himself be blessed as well and encouraged through this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jacques. It's dangerous to tell a preacher that they have free reign, especially an American preacher, because he might take an offering. But I promise I won't take an offering, okay? Yeah, this is fun. This is really fun. It's just exciting for us to be here. I came, so we came to the lead elder pastor's training this week. Got here last Saturday. I leave tomorrow. And I've been here before. And I brought two gentlemen from my church. They're elders. Why don't you guys come on up? It's Rick So his name is Rick Mayhew, but he has a new nickname. It's Rick the coolest mustache ever, Mayhew. He said for like a couple rands you can come and touch it later. And this is George. He's an elder, and he's an elder in two ways. He's an elder at a church, and he's my elder brother. We always joke around a little bit because people don't know who's the older or not. And I always say, yeah, he's not my dad. He's my brother. Sorry. You know, siblings, you know how it works. So I just want them to say something. And also, so we also met two new friends from America. That's Bart and Chaz. Why don't you guys stand up? And they pastor a church in Orange County, too. It's called Rock Harbor. It's a really big church. And they're friends of Lon. And you know what? They really had a word to come. And it was one of those Trinity words. It was the Father, Son, and Lon Whalen who told them to come. So they listened to Lon, and here they are. But I know they had a great time. But George, why don't you say hello?
Hello. So we always teach each other about our ages, and he, you know, he gives his spiel. But there was a godly woman in our church who's now in heaven, and she came up to Peter when I was standing next to him, and she said, Peter, is this your oldest son or your youngest son?
Wait.
So I just want to say this has been one of the most amazing weeks of my life. It really has. The Lord has moved. You know, we're elders at church, and we've been going through a difficult time this past season in our church. And so we've had to give, we've had to fight, we've had to struggle. And coming here to this place in South Africa, I prayed, Lord, I just want to receive. I don't want to have to give out. I just want to receive. And I've received so well. Worship, the teaching with Andrew, the words, and the hospitality. Does anyone know the definition of hospitality? I want you to Google it, and there's no written definition. But you'll see Lucas and Anne Margaret, their picture. That is hospitality. So, in looking for one word to describe what God did and how I feel, it's very simple. It's lekker. It's awesome. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for opening your homes, your church, your ministry. My phone is almost full from all the words. I came tonight, I thought, okay, I won't get any more words. And what happens? I'm worship, you know, the pastor said, does anyone need prayer? And I'm just kind of like, I didn't need prayer, but I just praising God. And all of a sudden these people come up and all of a sudden I got more words. So just thank you. Thank you very much. Bless you.
So, first of all, I'd like you to pray for me because I constantly have to stand between these two guys. So, you know, you guys, we got here a week ago Sunday. And immediately during the worship service, I was just, it was overwhelming to me. And I closed my eyes and I was just listening to how beautiful it was. And all of a sudden I found myself kneeling in the presence of Jesus. And I wouldn't look up. I was just looking at his feet. And all of a sudden, all that beautiful music that you guys were worshiping disappeared into background noise. And I could hardly even hear it. And he said, "Are you ready?" And I didn't answer him. And I just kept looking at his feet. And he said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, I'm ready." And he said, "Then get ready because I'm going to change your life." And that's not even the part I'm trying to get to. The part I'm trying to get to is, at that moment I said, "Lord, I don't have anything to give to you. But take this worship. Take this music, take what they're offering to you, and let it be a sweet fragrance to you, and let it bring joy to you the way you bring joy to us. And it's all I have to offer. And I just pray, Lord, that you're receiving this in this way." And you guys, for just a brief second, I felt like he let me hear what he hears from you. And it wrecked me. And I just want you to know, as encouragement to you, he absolutely loves the way you worship him. And he just and I feel like he wants you to know that you're doing it right. And he appreciates you for that, and he loves you for that. So thank you for wrecking me. And now I gotta figure out how to take it home and wreck them. So
thanks, guys. So before I start, I just felt from the Lord a scripture, and I don't know if it's for too many of you, but it might be for a couple of you. And I want to address someone who maybe you're not used to this, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you're new to this, and you're thinking, you know, what did I get myself into? What are these people saying? What's prophecy? And, you know, what are words? And, you know, it just feels weird. And then you're like, and in addition, there's these, like, Americans here. And you're thinking, you know, what did I get myself into? And I just felt that God is perhaps bringing you here because he wants to have a relationship with you. And there is a scripture in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, in the Bible. And it says, "For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And as Christians, we call salvation like being brought into the family of God. And somehow, it's very mysterious, God takes our old human nature and converts it and gives us this godly nature. And then we become a new, the Bible says we become a new creation in Christ. And it says we have the peace that passes understanding because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so there's two things the Bible says. The salvation is like being born again. And the picture I had was like, I remember when our firstborn was born and my wife's water broke, and it was like, yes, the baby's coming. And it was like, we're in there, and felt like the baby was stuck forever. And it was almost like my little boy was in there like holding on, like, "I don't want to come out. I don't want to come out." And, you know, it's like, this is all I know. Yeah, it's dark and lonely and kind of slimy, but I don't want to come out. And it's like, but, you know, the mom is like pushing, and all I have to do is just let go. and surrender to Jesus, and then you're born again. And then the Bible also says we become the bride of Christ because the church is the bride of Christ. And I remember when I proposed to my wife and she became my bride, the only thing she had to say was yes. You know what? We didn't, I mean, we've been married 24 years. Yeah, sorry. Can you edit that out in case she's listening? No, 26 years, or 24 years, sorry. And you know what? We didn't know what we were getting into with all the highs and lows, but it was like all I needed to say yes. And then, you know, she lost her own last name, but she gained my last name. And it was just the life we always dreamed of. And all she had to do was say yes. And I know Jesus, I just feel there's at least one person tonight that Jesus is knocking on your door and he wants you. And all you have to do is say yes. And we're going to do a communion at the end. And that's a celebration of Christians thanking and remembering what Jesus did for us. So, but it's only for Christians. But if you want to participate in that, I think I'll ask Wreck-It Rick to come up. That's our new nickname for him. He got all these words. He's going to go home and wreck things. So, you know, you heard the movie Wreck-It Ralph. So we named him Wreck-It Rick. But anyway, sorry. Sometimes I lose my attention quickly. But he's going to come up and just share what the gospel means. So, does that sound like a plan? Yeah. All right. Great. Well, I just wanted to introduce myself. My name is Peter Klaus, and I hail from America. I was born in the city of Downey, California. And if you're not familiar with Downey, there's two things we're famous for. We have the oldest McDonald's in the world. I mean, it feels special. And then, remember anybody, Karen and Richard Carpenter fan, the songs? They were actually born and raised in Downey. Yeah, so that's kind of cool. So I wanted to get some pictures up there of my family. I'm married to my wife, Elvira, and I have three kids. That's our children and my wife. So we have passes to Disneyland, and that's the new Star Wars land. So it was really cool. Yeah, it was super cool. I mean, if you come to America, we would definitely take you there. It's really fun. That's the Millennial Falcon and all that. So the next picture. And then we took my wife for Mother's Day to this cooking class thing. And so they teach us to cook. And, you know, I like to eat, not cook. But it's easy, so I just sort of stay in the background and let them do the work. But she loves it. So that's my son, Lucas. My daughter on the left is Crystal, and my daughter on the right is Bethany. And I am taking applications because they haven't met anybody, and I see some good prospects. Just kidding. And then we have a larger family. For the next picture, that's my larger family. We have Thanksgiving. That's my parents in the middle. And, you know, they're still alive. My dad's 88, and my mom's 82. And that's my brother and his wife. And so between the two boys, they have 7 grandkids. So I remember when we got married, my mom's like, give me kids, give me grandkids. So it's like after 7, she stopped bugging us. So that was good. but yeah, so I've been to South Africa before. And every time I come, I realize that it's a very complicated place. Like we think we have like some racial issues and stuff in the States. And I come here and I'm like, wow, this is complicated. I mean, you know, what do you have, like 9 to 11 official languages? And then it's not just a black-white thing, but in the black community, there's different tribes and all kinds of dialects. And then I thought, well, it's just the blacks and the whites. And then I come to find out that, no, it's these people that are either from English background or colored background. And then you have this group who I never heard of before called Afrikaans. And it's like, who are these people? I mean, you know, we thought like cowboys in the Wild West in America were like tough. And then, you know, and I feel so short because all these guys are big and brawny. And they look at me as like, you know, when are you going to grow up? And I'm like, well, I have a little hair on my chest, but that doesn't count. You know, these guys are just tough. So I just wanted to my Afrikaan friends, I wanted to just say something. So, you know, in one of the big things in the Bible is grace. It means, you know, give something stuff they don't deserve. So I ask for grace. How many people give me grace? All right. Yeah. Okay, here we go. Dit is me fierde, kier hier. S- Selbst al is ak nuk a Amerikaner on die botkant dink ak is no Afrikaans in me heart. Kind of felt like I was speaking in tongues, but all right. Well, thank you for grace. So last Sunday in the AM, Andrew spoke on tithes, and it was a great preach, and it was very detailed, and then all these people get saved, so go figure. And I think he preached that here too, right? Right. So, you know, and I'm a big believer in tithing. I have seen it work over and over in my life. And, you know, I come from a Christian background, so my parents were always very, that's one of the things they instilled in us. And I remember as a kid, I'd get an allowance, I'd always tithe. But over the years, God has challenged me. I remember the first time I had a real job, it was commission, and I was giving my 10%, and some missionary got up, and I felt the Lord prompt me to support him. So I did, and I couldn't afford it, at least I thought. And then I started doing it, and then all of a sudden, in commission sales, you know, that's how you make money, with a lot of sales. And then all of a sudden, I had a wave of sales, and I started making more money than I thought, and I was like, wow, this is great. This works, you know. And then the Lord spoke to me several years back about a word, reckless generosity. So it's something I've lived. And oftentimes, when we talk about tithes, it's almost like, you know, we know there's a blessing. And that blessing is oftentimes a financial blessing here on earth. So the question I have this morning, does the whole give and it shall be given only apply to here, our life here on earth? In other words, are rewards from my giving going to be completely realized here, and then once we get to heaven, we sort of have a clean slate and we start over? Because I think a lot of times we think when we die and go to heaven, you know, we have this clean slate, and, you know, what we all have, it's not communism, but we all have, like, nice mansions, you know? It's like we're staying at beach resort. We're staying in a nice place, and they're all beautiful, and they're on the beach, and, you know, it's almost like that's what we picture heaven to be, like these beautiful mansions. And, of course, all you surfers want to be on the beach up there. You know, but what about... You know, the Christian guy, you've met some of these heroes. They give everything. They live on 10%, 20%. I've met people like that. What about a guy like that, when he gets to heaven, his reward, versus a guy who, he comes to church, and he's never given anything? Is he going to have the same reward as the guy who gave 70, 80% of his income? I mean, it almost feels sacrilege to ask that question. Like, wow. We're not supposed to think like that. You know, we're just supposed to be thankful that we get to heaven. But I think the answer to that question could really revolutionize your thinking and the way you view, the way you live and prioritize your life. So I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, and see what Scripture says about this. Because this is sort of an awkward topic. I mean, I'm not taking an offering, so I don't have any, you know, ulterior motives here. But I leave tomorrow, so that's easy for me. But I don't want to leave any damage, and I don't think I will. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there you go, verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So basically what Paul is saying is, you know, he went out and planted churches, people got saved, he got discipled, he installed elders in the church, and then he moved on. And his direction was, when he left, that people would keep Jesus as the center of the church in their lives. So let's go on to verse 12. "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw." So he's talking of how the church, how life is being built. And there's two categories. There's the category of gold, silver, and precious stones. And then there's the category of wood, hay, and straw. And there's big differences between the two. The characteristics of gold, silver, and precious stones are they last, they're valuable, they're uncommon. You know, when I asked my wife to marry her, I gave her a diamond ring. If I would have gave her a little piece of wood, she probably would have said no. You know, because it was precious. And she knew she would have it forever. And it's like eternal kingdom of God things. In other words, it's non-flammable. Like if fire would come, it wouldn't destroy that. It would actually purify it. And then there's the wood, hay, and straw. And the characteristics, it's very common. You can go anywhere and find that stuff. It's not valuable. It doesn't last. It decays. It gets old. It's stale. And it's earthly or temporary. In other words, if the fire comes, it's flammable. It'll go up. Let's move on to verse 13. It says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So it says a couple things, that our work will become manifest or clear. Because sometimes when we work and do things, it's unclear, like, am I making a difference? Is this something for God? Is this something for me? Is this something for my wife? So I don't know if you guys have a doghouse, but you know, we have an expression like if you don't make your wife happy, you get kicked to the doghouse. You know, if I'm doing this so I don't go to the doghouse. I mean, why is, and you know, so how we live our lives, what we did with our time, that's all stuff that will become manifest. What we invested in, you know, everything will be out in the open. It'll be like a giant spotlight on your life every day of every moment. I mean, that's a scary thought. You know, nowadays, we all have cell phones, and a lot of police have gotten in trouble because, you know, they start filming them, and they see them maybe using excessive force. But sometimes the phones also justify what the policemen do, too. But it's like, imagine if someone followed you around with a cell phone, did everything. Yeah, it's kind of scary. So it says, though, each one's work will become manifest or clear, for the day will disclose it. What does it mean by the day? The day is a reference to the day that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. And what that is, it says that one day, every single person here, every single person in Sunningdale, Cape Town, South Africa, will stand alone before God and give an account of the works. You know, and I think as Christians, we kind of know that, and we're like, okay, well, you know, I accepted Jesus. All my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. But this is a different judgment seat of Christ than that other judgment seat of Christ. Before I explain what the judgment seat of Christ really means, I want to explain what it doesn't mean. See, the judgment seat of Christ is not a salvation, heaven versus hell issue. We never earn our way to salvation. The Lord has paid the price on the cross, and we simply say yes to him, and his blood, his work on the cross, cleanses us and makes us whole. That is called, in the Bible, the Great White Throne Judgment. And it deals with this book that's in the Bible. It's in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Anybody heard of the Lamb's Book of Life? Yeah. It's kind of this mysterious book in heaven. And it really determines where you will spend eternity, heaven or hell. And it says in Revelations 21:22, if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you go to heaven. And it says, if it's not, you are cast into the lake of fire, which is hell. That's in Revelations 20:15. And it's simple. And it's, you know, when you're on that day, the great white throne judgment, there won't be a lot of discussion, rebuttal. It's like an angel will, you know, God will say, oh, what about this person? And an angel looks for your name. And if your name is not there, you go to hell. If your name is there, you go to heaven. And if you've never actually, when I'm saying this and you're like, wow, I hope my name's there. Well, Rick is going to come up in a little bit and share how you get your name on that in that book. So that's not what I'm talking about, the judgment. When I say the judgment seat of Christ, that's not the great white throne judgment. That's a salvation issue. So when I say the judgment seat of Christ, this is for Christians when they die in heaven. And it's kind of an interesting concept because a lot of people just say, you know what, when I die, I'm just thankful to make it. I want to see Jesus. I want to talk to my favorite apostle. I want to see how David and, you know, talk to David and tell me the story of David and Goliath. You know, and I want to see my dad, my brother, my uncle, my grandfather, or my great-great-great-grandfather. You know, all these people. But Scripture teaches with unmistakable clarity that all believers will stand before God and give an account for their life, and we will be judged according to our works, both good and bad. Even though we're in heaven, we're believers, there's still another judgment to come, and that's on the works we do right now. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10 and 12. So it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is Christians he's talking to. And then in Romans 14:10 and 12, he says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, when you think of it, when you really think of it, and you have this mentality where one day, every moment of every day is going to be replayed, and I'm going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with, you know, with Jesus himself, do you think it would change how you're living right now? Do you think you would prioritize things in your life a little different? I know for me, it definitely does. You know, and on that day, so imagine you're there. You are in the judgment seat of Christ. It's that day. There are several things you're going to know 100% for sure. The first, you're going to realize that your life was short. Your life was super short. In fact, James 4:14, I don't have that scripture, but it's a famous scripture. It says, he's asking this question. He says, what is your life? You ever think about that? What is my life? It says, for you, and it's kind of depressing. You might have to take an antidepressant after this one. It says, for you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I don't feel like a mist, you know? But the Bible says, you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And at that judgment seat, you are going to look back on your life and you're going to think, where did it go? So I brought my mist maker. So I just wanted to illustrate. Hold on. Oop. Oh, sorry. That was shoot mode. I need to put mist mode on. Sorry. Someone's like, Jesus! We're talking about the river of water here. Oh, yeah, here we go. I don't know if you could see this, but okay, so this is your life. It says it's a mist. Wow, there it is, there it is. Isn't that awesome? It's a mist. There it was when I was 21. Look at my hair. There's my first boy and child. He was just born. I got in an accident right here. Oh, here's where I got sick. Up. There's all the nice things they were saying to me at my funeral. You know what? I mean, it's... Sorry. Isn't it interesting when you think about a mist? And the older you get, you look back and you're thinking, man, this year has gone by fast. Christmas is already here. The birthdays and my anniversary, I forgot. You know, all these, life just picks up speed. And then I've been coming here for, my first time here was 2012. And it's like, wow, like all the kids, they're young adults now. And, you know, life is fast. So on that day, you're going to realize that your life was short. Second, you're going to see everything clearly. And you're going to realize that you were just really passing through. You know, sometimes we hear these songs, just passing through, and they sound so romantic, but it's true. We are just passing through. The earth is very temporary. And the things we do oftentimes communicate that we think this is it. This is permanent. This is my home. I'm South African. I will be here forever. Or I'm American. I will be here forever. So tomorrow I get on a plane and like a 30-hour flight. It's a long haul. I think if we drill a hole through the earth here and then you come up, it'll probably be in San Clemente. So, I mean, we're almost as far away as possible from you guys. But imagine if I got on the plane tomorrow and I'm like, oh, this is a long flight. So you know what? I'm thinking, you know, I have my little cubby there. And I'm like, I got to fix this place up. I'm going to be here a while. So I, you know, I start put paneling on the side. And I'm like, you know, I hate this white. I want like woodsy. I want to be like an Afrikaans guy, you know, like tough. And, you know, I put a picture of my wife and, you know, a little flower pot. And, you know, I just start decorating it. And I put little curtains. And you know, the stewardess comes up and she says, what are you doing? And I'm like, well, I'm just making myself at home. You know, yeah, this is my home. And she's like, well, no, you're going to get off soon. And, you know, you have to take all this down. I mean, wouldn't that be stupid? But do we do the same thing here on earth? You know what? We're in this plane called life, and we're setting up camp like we're going to be there forever. So instead of putting paneling on the ceiling, maybe I should talk to the guy next to me. Try to pray for him. Just try to be nice. You know, because imagine if he would get saved. That's a non-flammable thing. And the third thing is you'll realize on that day is your life is now a closed book. There's no second chances. Once we die, there are no second chances for believers and unbelievers. Death is a deadline. There's no retaking the final exam. No final shot after the buzzer. At death, I heard this quote, and it's a beautiful quote. It says, at death, we put the signature to our life's portrait. The paint dries, the portrait's done, ready or not. And you know, this concept of getting a reward, it's kind of a difficult concept, because it's like, it implies that in heaven, there'll be people, and some people have big rewards, and some people have small rewards. It almost seems like, is that even biblical? I thought we're all children of God. But the idea of a reward according to your works as Christians on earth is a very biblical idea that's been around for a long time. Even Jesus, sometimes he would indicate, you know, when he talked about heaven or hell, he indicated that there's, in hell, there's actually degrees of punishment. And I have a quote from Jonathan Edwards, if you can put that up there. Anybody know Jonathan Edwards? He's like an old time. He was one of the original revivalists in America a long time ago. He talks in Elizabethan English. So it's a little bit not quite our modern language. But this is what he wrote this book from 1740. And it said, it will be no damp to the happiness of those who have lower degrees of happiness and glory, that there are others advanced in glory above them. For all shall be perfectly happy, every one shall be perfectly satisfied. Every vessel that is cast into this ocean of happiness is full, though there are some vessels far larger than others. And there shall be no such thing as envy in heaven, but perfect love shall reign through the whole society. So it's this weird concept. It's like here, I mean, when I drive down the street, you know, and I have a nice car, then all of a sudden, one of my neighbors has a Bugatti. Yeah, and I never heard of a Bugatti, and I was like, that looks like a cool car, but I think he's like a drug dealer or something. I don't know. Anyway, better take that out of the thing too, in case he comes gets me. But you know what? It's like, you know, I thought I had a nice car, and then I drive by this guy, and I'm like, you know, I feel like, you know, I'm on a little tricycle or something. I mean, this is like a cool car. So we have envy, and it's almost like when we talk about like having a bigger reward than you, we think of that earthly envy. But in heaven, there will be no envy. So we'll be perfectly content with ever what we have. But I guess my plea today is think big. And how do we think big? It's very different. Like, we think big by being small. Because on earth, we want to be the big person. We want to be served. We want to enjoy everything we have. But the Bible says to be the greatest among us, you have to be the servant of all. And I think the big guys in heaven will be the servants here. And the big guys here, I guess, will be the servants up there or have the smaller vessels like that was saying there. But let's go on in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. It said, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anybody's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, so you'll still be in heaven, but only as through fire. It's called the law of rewards. So it's not a salvation issue, it's a law of rewards. I have a definition that I found, and it was a really good one. So that's the next slide. It's the definition of the law of rewards. And it's, even though our faith determines our eternal destination, our behavior on earth determines our eternal rewards. And many Christians think eternal rewards are figurative. Like, oh yeah, you know, it's kind of this nebulous idea. And we actually don't think our heavenly rewards are connected to our earthly lifestyle. But in fact, rewards are actually tangible dividends for investing on this earth. You know, and most of the time we think our motive for obedience is just for thankfulness. And it's good, you know, and that's most of the time I was thinking that, Lord, I'm just so thankful for what you did for me that I will serve you. But if we look at Scripture, and I'm going to look at some more, actually, it's not the only motivation to get a reward. And it's not selfish if we think, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord to my best of ability because I want to have those heavenly rewards in heaven. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. There's a couple scriptures. First is in 1 Timothy. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides with us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And then verse 19, it says, in this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation, when? For the coming age. That's the next life, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Well, that'll be a beautiful day when the Lord puts that crown of righteousness on us. And then later on, Paul spoke about the Philippians' financial giving, explaining that I'm not looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. In other words, he's saying, hey, you know what? This is obviously going to be a blessing for me, but this is going to be a blessing for you in the coming age. So the heavenly rewards is really God's idea, and the Bible is full of scriptures that support that idea. Let's go on. Let's finish up 1 Corinthians 3 and 15. It says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Can you imagine yourself at the judgment seat of Christ? An angel plays the video of your life. Wouldn't it be devastating if you realized that it was all burned up? Everything you did was wood, hay, and straw. Everything in your life was meaningless and burned up. Nothing you did lasted but for that moment. It would kind of be the same devastation that you would have if your house burned down. You have that picture? Anybody ever experienced a fire in their house? Fortunately, it doesn't look like anybody, and I haven't either. But can you imagine all the family heirlooms, all what you worked for all your life, all that hard work, burned up on that day? It would be a terrible moment, wouldn't it? a scary moment, a moment, and I don't know if we regret in heaven. I don't really think so. But if it was, I'm sure you would regret it. So this message is spoken to me because, you know, I'm a pretty materialistic guy. I like nice things. I live in a nice area. And I like coming to Cape Town, eating at the wineries. And, you know, I mean, there's just a lot of, and the Lord wants us to enjoy our lives. But I think it's what it's made me do is put my life and what I do in two categories: flammable versus non-flammable. And I think if we get that lens, hey, is this a flammable thing I'm doing? Or is this a non-flammable thing I'm doing? And I think it would help us. And what is flammable? Flammable is the wood, hay, and straw, my own kingdom, me, me, me. And non-flammable is the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the kingdom of God. And it requires sacrifice, and it requires obedience. And most of the time when the Lord speaks to you and you have to obey, it's never at a convenient time. You don't want to do it. And you can never see the reward waiting at the end. You just see the sacrifice in front of you. So what should we do about this idea of being motivated by a heavenly reward? What changes should you make in your life? Well, I think let God speak to you and direct you. He will. You know, he wants you to enjoy the good life, and he wants to bless you. And even when we give financially, the Lord will bless you here. So let the Lord speak to you if that's speaking to you. But my suggestion would be have a save the date mentality. You know what, you guys have that here, save the date? You know, like, hey, I'm getting married in a year, so save that date. Or I'm having a birthday party, and you always give me good gifts, so I'm going to send you a save the date because I want you to come. I'm just kidding. So we should save the date for that day. Can you imagine if you had a save the date on your calendar every day? And they're like, what's that? Well, that's for that day. Can we do the next slide? Martin Luther, he said that on his calendar there were only 2 days. Today and that day. And I wonder if that's why God was able to use him to do so much during his life. So let's invest our money, our time, our possessions in light of that day. You know, and if you get a save the day mentality, an interesting thing will happen. You'll really develop that flammable versus non-flammable lens. And you'll constantly examine your life and saying, is this me decorating seat 25C on the plane? Or is this me investing in the kingdom of God and being obedient and putting the sacrifice, whatever it takes, into what God's telling me to do? See, we try to build these big kingdoms on earth and we think that they're going to last forever. Back in 2003, I went with my dad and my uncle to Poland. And my dad was from Germany and he grew up in East Prussia, which when he was alive, it was part of Germany. And after the war, through just political maneuvering, it was ceded to Poland. So when he was 12 years old, they had heard rumblings in the distance, and all of a sudden the Russian tanks and soldiers came. What Hitler wanted to do, he didn't let any of the civilians evacuate because he knew the soldiers would fight harder if they knew the civilians were there. So all of a sudden, they came, and the soldiers, you know, the Germans did so many atrocities on the Russians. These was the first wave, and there was lots of atrocities done by the Russians to the Germans. Actually, my dad's sister and her husband were killed, and he was really the only one of his kids to survive. So when he was 12 years old, he left, and he separated from his parents, and they had refugee camps, and eventually he made it to the United States. So in 2003, we went back to Poland, and the last time he was there was 12, and he had told me stories, so we went there, and we went to the house, and I remember he told me how big it was, and it was this tiny little house, you know, when you're 12, and then when you're taken away, you probably romanticized it. And then he was telling me that, like, his great-grandfather had came there and immigrated, and every, you know, they were very ambitious, and they always tried to increase their land. So his dad had a huge ranch, and it was on the lake. It was beautiful. And the goal for my dad was when he was going to get older, he would be ambitious and expand the kingdom. And in a moment, it was all taken away. And it really struck me how temporal our own kingdoms can be, how fragile they are. Because there was a family cemetery that we went to go visit, and we couldn't find it because it was all overgrown. And the Polish people, they viewed Germans as the enemy, so they actually desecrated that cemetery. But we went in there, and we were digging for hours because it was all overgrown, and the headstones were broken. And finally, we found my great-grandfather's tombstone. And little did he know, all those years later, I mean, he had this vision. He was going to create this empire for his family, the Klaus family. Little did he know that not even his grave would be intact all those years later. And I don't know if he was a Christian or anything like that, but it wasn't a wise investment. And it was all flammable. Not from his own doing, from his nation's doing, you know, political things that were way beyond his control. So let me suggest, as I'm closing here, an exercise for you guys to do to get this save the date mentality. First of all, you should take a couple field trips. You guys know what field trips are? The best thing in school, right? You go on a field trip, you don't have to go to class. First, take a field trip to the junkyard. You call it the junkyard where, you know, all your trash goes. And you know what? You start looking around, and I mean, it'll kind of stink. You'll start looking around, and it's littered with all former earthly treasures. All your old Christmas gifts. All the stuff you worked so hard for, maybe you're still in debt for. Your birthday gifts, anniversary gifts. That's what the junkyard is. And it was wonderful at the moment. You thought, oh, if I could just have an iPhone 2, I would be living large. And there it is in the junkyard, polluting the environment. But it's all flammable. So go there, and you'll realize that this earth is temporary. Even the things we value, you know, we went to the mall yesterday, and it looks so nice. You know, these marketing geniuses, they're basically screaming, buy me and your life will be happy. Yeah, for like 10 minutes. But you need to think eternal, non-flammable. And the second, go to a cemetery and find someone that you discipled. You ever done that? Maybe all the people you disciple are too young, which is good. I guess I've been around for a while, so some of the people I've discipled are on the other side. Find someone you discipled at a cemetery and go stand in front of their grave and remember how you loved with your time, money, and actions. And you know what? Those dividends are still getting credited to your account. Because it's non-flammable. It was gold. It was precious jewels. For me, sometimes I go to this cemetery in America. It's called Rose Hills. It was close to where I grew up. And I have a brother-in-law, I have a sister-in-law, too many people, aunts, uncles. But there's one person at this cemetery. The name is Hope Stevenson. She died July 23rd, 1990. And she went to my church. And if I look back at my life in 1990, my life was really busy. I was a senior in university, and I was looking for a summer internship. I was applying to law school. I was studying to take, they call it the LSAT, that's the pre-exam for law school. That was a tough exam. And I worked as an apartment manager, I had a job, I was a leader in a business fraternity, I did a double major in entrepreneurship and real estate finance, and I was trying to keep my grades high. I had a needy girlfriend. Whew, got rid of her. But If my wife was here, she'd be saying, amen. And I was a youth pastor, and I had about 50 to 75 kids. I guess that's like a normal schedule for the Josh Gen elders, but for us Americans, it was a lot. And I was busy. And you know what? Between all this stuff, I had to try to be with the kids. I spoke on Wednesdays and Sundays, and I planned activities. It was just a busy, busy time. And I remember Hope Stevenson was in the youth group. And, you know, it was a large youth group, so sometimes people would go, and we didn't have a good system of tracking. But I remember she hadn't come for a while. And the reason I remember is, you know, trying to make everybody laugh. Whenever she'd come, I'd say, hey, we have Hope. You know, everybody get a laugh. Thank you. Because her name was Hope Stevenson. And then I remember I hadn't seen her in a while, and I felt the Lord tell me, you better connect with her. She's not doing well. And I was like, oh, I'm busy. And it was like, I think finals. I mean, in all this stuff. And I just like, really, God? You know, the one who's not coming, I need to go after her. What about all the people that are coming? I mean, as a wise investor, I'm a business guy, I should invest in stuff, not do fringe stuff. But I really felt the Lord prompt me. So I ended up connecting with her and talking to her, and she had a bad boyfriend who was driving her away. So we ended up working with her, and she ended up breaking up and coming back and really came back to the Lord. And it was beautiful. And a couple months later, she was coming home from her job at Bob's Big Boy, this famous restaurant back in the day, one night, and she was hit by a drunk driver and killed. She was only 19. So when I get to heaven on that day, and I think back, you know what? So the video portion of my life during that time in 1990, I wonder what will be stamped flammable versus non-flammable. My esteemed degree from university, probably flammable. That summer internship, I don't even know what it was, definitely flammable. My LSAT score for the law thing, flammable. I don't think I did that well anyway. My law school degree, I mean, I know people hate lawyers, so everybody's like, flammable. But yeah, I mean, I think it just helped me. People think I'm smarter than I am. And then my job, yeah, I don't remember that either. My time with a needy girlfriend, definitely flammable. And my time as a youth pastor, you know, there's some flammable moments and non-flammable moments, if I'm honest. But that time I invested in Hope Stevenson, knowing, and I didn't know, I was busy. I was like, God, you know, maybe next year, maybe when things settle down, maybe, you know, after school, in the summer, I'll do it. But God's like, no, do it now, do it now, do it now. And little did I know that she had a month or two to live. And there's oftentimes I've blown it and be disobedient, but thank goodness that wasn't one of those times. And I think that's going to be a non-flammable moment. I wonder if she'll be in the procession of people to give me my crown when I get up there. The thing about these non-flammable moments, they never come at a convenient time. You'll be busy, you'll be distracted. It'll never come at a good time. And it'll always seem like a battle to fulfill it. It will always stretch your faith, take you way out of your comfort zone. Who am I to tell you, you know? And it'll always cost you something. I remember my dad said once, I was in school and it was hard, and he's like, yeah, anything good in life is gonna cost you something. It requires your sacrifice of time, money, or just you. But didn't Jesus say, if you want to find your life, you lose it? And those who are constantly trying to find their life, trying to find themselves, they end up losing it. So what will your book that you have written with the pen of faith and the ink of works say about you when it is read unedited by the angels in heaven on that day? Will you be amazed at all the rewards in heaven? Or will you smell like smoke? Because you barely squeaked by. We had a braai the other day. I love your guys' braai. And it was like afterwards I smelled like smoke. It was cool. Will your life be mostly flammable or mostly non-flammable? You know, Jesus loves you no matter what. So again, this isn't, I'm not trying to make you guilty. I just want to make you good investors. Yeah. The choice is yours. A life wasted in pursuit of wealth on earth, a life invested in the pursuit of wealth, or a life pursued, invested in the pursuit of wealth in heaven. You know, make the right choice. And you might be thinking to yourself right now, like, dang, I'm a loser. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I thought I could just start over when I got in heaven. And yeah, I mean, you know, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want everybody to put your hand on your pulse. Anybody doesn't feel anything? If you feel a pulse, there's still hope. Because I believe God brought you here tonight to remind you, hey, invest wisely. Jesus died for you. What's the value of something? The value of something is the price someone's willing to pay for you. And if Jesus died for you, he invested in you, he wants you to be a good investment. He wants your life to be fruitful, to be full of rewards in heaven. And it's okay to think like that. And you can start over today and recommit your life, no matter what, Lord. And I know it's going to be at an inconvenient time. And I know I'm going to think, I can't do it. I don't have the faith for it. But God says you can. God's a merciful God. He's so merciful. He's good. And he loves you. I was talking to someone the other day, and I have this question a lot too. And he's like, you know, God's really did a work in his life. And his question is, why did God love me? And I think like that too. It's like, sometimes I think, if I was a betting man, I would have never bet that I would come to know the Lord. And it's like, how did this happen? Why, God? Why? Why did you choose me? Sometimes it feels like God is pursuing you and choosing you, and it's like, why? It's just because he loves you with this love you will never understand. And he wants you to have a rich life, a full life, not a wasted life.